The last one I did was Psalm 15. So, maybe we'll read through the psalm to start. A Mitzvah of David, Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Father, we come and we lift this portion of the Word of God up to you, and we pray that you will open our eyes and show us, Lord, the incredible portion that you have given to us. Reveal it to us in a fresh way tonight, Lord, that we would not, Lord, as it were, Lord, dig for crumbs, or, Lord, somehow find ourselves outside feeding on garbage when we have, Lord, the fullness of the kingdom of God before us. Draw us, O Lord. Take away those other distractions that would somehow, Lord, lessen the beauty of your kingdom and what it means to belong to you, that we might live and enjoy and experience all that has been provided for us by the sure mercies of God. So we surrender our little time together and pray we might discover fullness. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. If I was going to title this psalm, I would title it Fullness. That's the word that I would use.
Fullness?
Fullness. Completeness. In every way, we find the psalmist writing here under the authority of the Holy Spirit, all that God has for his people. And it's beautiful. And we're going to look through each part of this and see what God has for us and how much fullness there really is. In Psalm 16:1, it says, a Mitzvah of David, and there is some discussion as to what that actual word means. You can see that it was actually not translated into an English word because of uncertainty. And for the most part, it seems the scholars have agreed that it means a poem. That's not too complicated, a poem,
so
David.
Probably a literary or musical term.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's an uncertainty. But it's basically something poetical. You know, that kind of says something. I'm not maybe the, well, I guess I do write songs and stuff like that, but there are some people that are artsy and there are some people that aren't. But we need everybody in the kingdom of God. And it was no question that David had a real artsy flair to him. And God used his artistic abilities in writing and in putting songs together to bless the church of God, did he not?
Yes.
Down through the centuries. So we can see that everybody has different gifts and all of them are important. David writes here, and he begins with a prayer. But he begins with a prayer because he has assurance. He begins to ask God for something because he knows that God is faithful. So he asks for what?
Refuge.
Huh?
Preserve me safe.
Refuge. Preserve me, O God, or keep me, O God. Or keep me safe, O God. Because of what? Because?
In
you I put my trust, or I have my refuge in you. Because, Lord, you are the one that I put all my trust in. Preserve me, O God. And will God preserve his own?
Yes.
Will God look after his own? Is not the Bible loaded with promise after promise? all the way through of his faithfulness, the preserving hand of God. That's fullness. It's fullness to know that God preserves us and that he is able to keep his people regardless of the circumstances. And as we read this here, it would seem as if David was once again experiencing some kind of trouble, or he wouldn't finish up even with the fact that you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the fact that there was death that could be imminent, the fact that there could be trouble down the road, that there seemed to be, you know, some evidence of that. But he was saying, Lord, you are the one who keeps me. You're my keeper, the one who preserves me. Some people like putting up preserves. Jean-Marc bottles up lobster and crab. He puts them in bottles. He keeps them, right? And they keep. And it's amazing because you know how quickly, if you take lobster out of the ocean and you fool around, you don't fool around with it for too long, and my goodness, there's nothing stinks worse than when lobster starts to rot. But because he preserves it, he puts it in the jar and he keeps it, months later, probably years later, open up a bottle and it's still good, right? Yeah. And that is, if we can do that with a piece of lobster, what can God do with us? Can he keep us? Can he protect us? Can he cause us from decay, spiritual decay, as well as eventually, of course, the glory of being in heaven with him in a perfect body? So when David cries, oh, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. In you I put my trust. Lord, I'm trusting you. I've cast myself on your mercies. You notice David doesn't say, God, I'm going to keep myself. The Bible says in 1 Peter, we are kept by the power of God through faith. It is putting our trust in him allows us to be kept by the power of God. Almost parallels this very verse because he's saying, you keep me by your power because I'm trusting in you, kept by the power of God through faith. Thank God that we can look to the Lord. We can look to him for our preservation. Because sometimes we look at ourselves, we can't see an answer. We look elsewhere, we can't see an answer. And so he says in the next verse, oh, my soul, you've said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Or literally, I think some of your other versions might bring this out. There's no goodness anywhere but in you. All the goodness I have. Any good favor, any good blessing, anything good that I'm going to receive, it's got to come from you. My eyes on you, God, because I'm kept by you. That's fullness. That's fullness of preservation. Now, he says, not only am I kept by you, but Lord, all my goodness comes for you. That's fullness of righteousness, fullness of goodness, fullness of life. Everything good, James chapter 1 says, everything good comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or change, nor is there any shadow of turning. That gives us that picture that there is consistency and constancy with God. He is the source of good, the only source. We know that the scriptures say clearly that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 7. We read in Romans chapter 3 a few times in the last few weeks that there is none good, no, not one. You remember that verse?
Yes.
That's good, because put yourself in there too, right? Don't just put that person across the street. There is none good, no, not one. And so all our goodness is in the Lord. But think of this. Think of the fullness that we had, the fullness of God in keeping us, but we have the fullness of God in supplying us with his goodness. The fullness of God in supplying us with good things. Everything that is good comes from the hand of God. Now it's remarkable, David is writing this, you know, but he's also, we're going to discover in this psalm that it's a messianic psalm. Do you know what I mean by that? Not that it's messy. It's not a messy psalm. It's a messianic psalm. You know what that means?
It means that the Lord is speaking to David.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, no, he did that through all the psalms.
Yes.
But a messianic psalm is something different. Yeah. What is it you think it might have referred to?
Jesus.
The Messiah, Jesus. right? It is a in this psalm we are going to discover direct prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. That's why it would be called a messianic psalm. Matter of fact, it's often called an Easter psalm because of what we will read a little bit later. And so, in one sense, we have David speaking, but we could also say that God himself, Jesus, is speaking prophetically, especially in the last verses, but we may apply it in some way to some of these as well, because Jesus looked to the Father for his preservation when he was here on earth, did he not? He was looked to the Father for everything. He looked to the Father for every good and perfect gift. Everything, he said, of the Son can do nothing of himself, but only that which the Father tells him to do. Jesus lived this way. And that's encouraging for us because we think, well, Jesus did it because he was so powerful. Jesus did not do it in his own power. He set aside his power, even though he had every right to it. He set aside to it and he allowed himself only to run in the power that was given to him from the Holy Spirit.
Well, which, said, my goodness extended not to me.
Mm-hmm.
It's right in here. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee.
Yeah, the literal rendering is a little better translated. I think, well, read your translation there.
Where?
Psalm 16:2.
I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's the sense, everything good is coming from you, God. Everything. And so then we look again. So we see fullness in preservation. We see fullness in righteousness and in provision in all good things. And then Psalm 16:3 says, as for the saints who are where?
In the land.
You know, some people think that saints have to be dead. Well, this verse says, no. These saints aren't dead, are they?
No.
These are saints who are on the earth, right? And what do saints mean?
Set apart
ones. Ones who are made holy. And ones who are being made holy daily. So it is a sense where you become a saint instantly when you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a saint. But you also live a sanctified life as you depend on God, as you put all your trust in Him. Then the sanctified life comes out of that. And so he says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So we can see that there is fullness in God's preservation, there is fullness in God's goodness and righteousness. So yes, so now we have the fullness that comes from the saints of God. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. There is a sense of understanding and seeing as a Christian that God has given us the saints. That God has not left us alone. He's not left us alone in that he has given the Holy Spirit to come inside of us. But he's also not left us alone, that he's given us the saints to be with us. That we need the saints of God. That's what it is. We need one another. We need one another. Oh, so many, in so many ways do we need them. And so we can see the high regard that's given here for the saints of God. Look what it says. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That there is this sense where, whoa, I need other Christians. And I delight in other Christians. I delight in them. I look for the opportunity to be with them. I crave that fellowship. Oh, it lightens my eyes and brings joy to my heart to see another Christian. It really does. There's something wonderful about being with Christians, God's people. And we crave it and desire it. Do you know that's one of the areas that the devil will attack? First, if he can get you in lonely places, that's his plan. That's what he did to the guy who was demon-possessed. We see the ultimate picture of it as he's driven that man who's demon-possessed. He's in lonely places among the tombs, fascinated with with death, with misery, with destruction, and away from everyone. And that's what the devil does. He drives us into lonely places. He constantly badgers away. But we understand that there is fullness. There's fullness in being with the saints of God. We understand there is great provision there too. We understand that we need the saints of God and that we delight in them. They are the excellent ones. Ha! Is that the way you look at a fellow Christian? Ah, excellent.
There's an excellent one. There's Elsie. Mm. Excellent. She's an excellent one.
Not as far as I'm concerned.
No. But you see, it's Jesus in us, yes. Right? Yeah. Our holiness and our righteousness is not ours. It's the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ working in us. If we are truly the saints of God, there is an excellency in us that cannot be denied, and we must give God the glory for it. We must give him the glory. It is the Spirit of God at work. And oh, how beautiful Jesus always is. He's always beautiful, is he not?
Oh, yes.
If he lives in me, then cannot some of his beauty shine out of my life? Can it not be found infecting my walk and my talk, my thoughts, and how I treat others? Think of all of that excellence if we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Think of all that glory that is ours in one another. If Jesus Christ is walking and talking in one another, if we are being sanctified, not only that we are set apart, but that we are being set apart daily because we surrender our lives to God. Oh, there's a lot of fullness there. There's a lot of glory there. And it's wonderful. Gordon's going to experience being in a church. I think he said there'll be about 800 in the service. And he's looking forward to that, you know. Because it is, when you have a lot of Christians together in one place like that, and some of us have had that opportunity to be in a place where there's maybe 4,000 or 5,000 believers singing together and praising God together, there's a sense of, whoa, little bits and glimpses of heaven where we'll be in that great throng which no man can number, giving glory and honor to the Lamb. But not just in the great settings of many of the saints of God, but one saint. One saint is precious.
Just to watch Billy Graham, old Billy Graham shows.
Yeah.
Sometimes 50,000 people in an audience at a football stadium.
Amazing.
You know what? Since I've been saved some years ago, it was always a rush. A rush for me to beautiful to be there, wouldn't it? You know?
Yeah.
And what you said, pointed out before, I don't know, I think we all feel the same way. Any time I ever meet a brother or a sister, no matter where I go, okay, no matter if I haven't seen them in a long, long time, it's a special, special feeling. It really always is with me.
So, protection.
It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. It has to be.
For sure it is.
Always is.
Yeah. So if we were left with just these three verses, wouldn't we have a lot?
Yes.
Wouldn't we say, oh, I'm full. I'm full. And then we look in the next verse, and it might seem as all of a sudden this is like, why is this thrown in here? Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. What's he getting at here? What's he saying? Why is this stuck in the middle of provision and fullness?
Well, if we go after other gods, if we idolize something else, we're going to bring trouble on ourselves.
So he's saying, I know where not to go.
That's right.
Isn't that right? Yeah. I know where not to be. I know that there's real fullness with God, but it also has opened my eyes that there's no fullness anywhere else. There's no other gods. There's no other sustenance. There's no other joy. There's no other place that I'm going to go to, because only God has the true fullness. It's not that we should not rub shoulders with lost people, because we need to save them, for them to be saved. But it says, those shall be sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. They're quick to run in the wrong direction, quick to run after another God. Another God is anything that takes the place of the Lord in my life. It's one thing to run after sinners to bring them into the kingdom of God, but it's another thing to run after another God. And sadly, it's not hard to do that. And it says, speaks of their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Now, some of the pagan cultures, what they did is they drinking blood was a big part of their ceremony, because they thought they would get strength from drinking the blood of either animals and actually sometimes the blood of people, and sometimes even their own blood. They would bleed themselves and drink it. And we know that the injunction was given in the Old Testament that they were not to drink blood. They were not to take blood and ingest it, because the life of the flesh was in the blood. That's not talking about blood transfusions. That's a whole different matter. That really is a gift of life, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But in this case, they were actually, they were saying, we're not partaking with their ways. They think they're going to get strength from blood. We're going to get our strength from the Lord. We're going to find it in the Lord. Nor do I take up their names on my lips. I do not follow other gods. I do not worship other gods. I do not look for my strength from other gods. And nor do I give honor to them. Taking up the names on my lips, I do not give them honor. There is no honor there. Because I know what the result of it is. And what is the result? What's the result of those who do these things?
Sorrows are multiplied.
That's right. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. And look, it's true. Their sorrow shall be multiplied. Listen, even in the midst of sorrows that we all experience in this world, how can it be? There can be such joy still. Still's joy in the midst of sorrow. We have experienced it ourselves. In the midst of the sorrow of Marie having cancer, we have had much joy. We've had our troubles, we've had our tears, but we've had much joy. And enjoy God and enjoy life as we walk with Him. I praise the Lord. And so we can see that even here, the expression is, there is fullness in my life because I am not going in this direction. Because I know that the Lord is the one for me. And that's where God can bring such blessing from other believers, right? We can be such a blessing to one another. All of us have had times and seasons where we have had Christians who's come and given us such blessing. I know for myself, I have experienced that. Sometimes where a Christian has come and rebuked me, thank God for Christians who are faithful enough to say, you're doing wrong. And it's wrong. And I can remember a time where a Christian came and said that to me. And at first I was angry. Actually, I can think of more than one time. Because it was almost like, well, who are you? Tell me anything, you know. But then the Lord spoke to me and said, they're right. This is wrong. Repent. Repent. There's no need of making an argument about it. There's no need of putting up a wall. Repent. Get it right. Thank God for Christians who are faithful enough to come and speak into our lives. And sometimes it hurts, but boy, it is a good thing. And so we need the saints of God not only to come alongside of us and to encourage us, but sometimes to rebuke us and tell us the way things really are. Whatever is needed in our lives that we might walk with God. We might not walk the other way. Let's walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord that there is fullness of provision to walk with the Lord. And our eyes become opened more and more to see. Can't go down that road. Can't think that way. Must come. I must come back to the Lord. I am not going to worship other gods. I'm not going to have any other gods before me. And in our culture today, it's not hard to have other gods. You don't have to go find a stick and dress it up and fall down in front of it. People worship money, cars, houses, land, people, other people, spouses. They worship everything.
Everything but God.
Everything but God. Themselves. Boy, I think a lot of people are self-worshippers. Even people who hate themselves, they still focus on themselves all the time. They still, everything's around them, everything's about them. Even if they're mad at themselves, even if they think they're a piece of dirt, they still look at themselves all the time. Everything's about them, and they don't see anything else. It's not hard to be a worshiper of another God. And I've done it. I speak from experience. It's not hard to be there. But, oh, there's no life there. And when our eyes become more and more open to that, we understand, we see things as there. We see, here is full provision. Here is nothing. It's not that at all. It's almost as if you're standing in the desert, and over there was an oasis, and over there was a mirage. And you're looking at both of them. But when you're blind, when you're blinded, the mirage looks better than the oasis. And you run for that, and you get a mouthful of sand. And all the while, there's the real thing right there. It's always found in Jesus Christ and in our Lord.
You know, Pierre, if you don't mind, today I got a little fish, and I'm just after going over a hump of bills at the end of the month, and I had a stretch at the bottom again. today. So I got a little load of fish, got a big load actually, and I took a little bit of it, right? But I knew I had to sell that today, okay? And this is an example of the Lord works in. Like, you said to me, you're missing too much. You're missing you. That's an example.
Yeah, I guess it is.
It is an example. And you said you're missing, you know, one day a week at church. It's not enough. And it's not. It really, really is not. So I just put the truck aside. You know, I was worshiping him this morning, and I stopped worshiping him. I got a pad from my kids, a computer pad there for Christmas from Julia. So I got games on that. So I was at this game while I was eating breakfast. The Bible's sitting right there at the end of my table. I had one there and one on my next to my bed. And I put that game ahead of the Bible this morning. I went up to use the washroom. Got so bad. I went up to use the washroom. I took the pad with me. When I was coming downstairs and I was saying, and he was giving me, you know, God speaks to you sometimes. He's going right to your mind's eye and he's speaking to you. And he was telling me, "This, you're putting my word second. You're putting me second, blah, blah." That's the way it's coming to me. Mm-hmm. I hit the second step and the pad left my hands and it went to the bottom and it just broke. $100-some pad.
Oh.
And I said to the Lord, I put it back together. Yeah. And you have to put a little pin in there to get it going, activate it.
Yeah.
But I said I thanked the Lord for it. And you know, I packed my truck after I got my fish today.
Yeah.
And I know. It was a gift. It's a gift from my daughter, though. It's a gift from my daughter.
If it's used properly, yes, it's not a problem.
Yes. So I asked Jesus, I said, Jesus, I've been missing out on Bible studies. I've been missing out having the fellowship, meeting with my brothers and sisters, meeting with you and them. And we're meeting with you when we come to these things. And that's exactly what it is. And I said, Lord Jesus, I said, I really, really need to sell this fish so tomorrow morning I can come down and I can get that extra load and I won't have to come back twice to them. I said, but I really, really bless me to put you as a priority. I said, please help me sell my fish today, would you please?
Mm.
And so I can get me to the Bible study.
Right.
And I'm here.
Amen.
Now, I broke the law coming here. Believe you me, no one here would want to be. Maybe Pierre would mind. Want to be in my truck when I was trying to come here. And I had to bring Margo groceries at the same time.
That's okay. You could have been another 20 minutes later and still would have been all right.
Yes, I know.
But, yeah.
I mean, but
it's good to have you here.
Yeah, and I need to be around my brothers and sisters.
Yeah, we
I
all
need
do.
To be around this. And I need that. I'm alone up there in Marguerite. And it's very tough, although I'm out in the highway meeting people all the time. Yeah. But it's not the same thing. It's not the same
we
thing.
We need the people of God. Yeah. Psalm 16:5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Now, it's an interesting verse here because, once again, where's he saying, Ah, Lord, they're running after other gods, but where's my portion? Is what?
With him.
My portion is the Lord. My portion is the Lord. Listen, what more could you have? Do you want the... I mean, I can't get over it today. I walked into one store, and I think it was Webb Superstore in Antigonish, and it's all about the lottery. The whole store is about the lottery. They got signs everywhere. The lottery. It's up to so many $1 million right now, and everybody's... must be buying more. It's the craziest thing. People buy more tickets when it's higher, which and their chances are less of getting of actually winning.
Yeah, yeah.
But the fever that must be out there because they're just push this thing. And think about it. And people would say, well, if I got $1 million, I would give so much to this and so much to that. And I think to myself, you're probably a stingy person. You don't give now, you're not going to give then.
That's right.
And it's often the case, let me tell you. The people that say they're going to give whenever they have money, if they don't give now, they aren't going to give then. That's the truth of the matter. Because their eyes has become their God, and these things become their God. Instead, you're my portion, Lord. Are you content with the Lord? Didn't Paul say that having to be content with what we have? Didn't he say that? That we can be content with God? Having food and clothing, Paul said, be content. And here it says, you are the portion of my inheritance. But then he says something else. He says, you're the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Now, why does he say in my cup?
Exactly the word of God. It's not in life. Exactly, it's not in life.
Okay.
What he has.
What's a cup for?
Drinking.
Okay, so when he says, you're my portion and you're my cup, what's he telling, saying? What's that?
Well, Psalm 23.
Okay.
Psalm 23 has some reference to that cup.
He says, my cup runs over runs there, over. Yes.
Holy Spirit.
All right, listen. Heather puts a spread on the table. Let's say she puts this beautiful drink of some kind on the table. And he says, this is for you. Well, what do I got to do with it?
Drink it.
Drink it. That's what the picture is here. Yes. Is I had this wonderful inheritance, but I'm not just going to know that I have it. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to take it in. Mm-hmm. Fullness provision for me is not just to have it, but it's to take it in, to partake of the cup of the Lord. Right? You're the portion of my inheritance and my cup.
This is partaking of the cup, baby.
Oh, this is part of it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Looking to the Lord, and he fills us up so that we overflow. This is God's promise. This is fullness, right? You maintain my lot. You preserve me. You keep me, oh God. You're the one that keeps me in right paths and keeps me in the right way to go. You're the one that maintains me. You're the one that holds me up. This is fullness. The lines, 16:6, have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, the idea here, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, is the idea of you go out and there was an inheritance for you.
Mm.
And the lines were set where the inheritance was, right? Mm-hmm. So you went out to see what your inheritance was. And what he says is, wow, I've got an inheritance. And the lines have fallen in pleasant places. I've got a really good inheritance here. That's what he says. The story is told of a rich man who took a poor man out to show him how beautiful all his inheritance was. And he stood on this kind of knoll. He says, as far as you can see there, that's all mine. And as far as you can see that way, it's all mine. As far as you can see this way, it's all mine. As far as you can see this way, it's all mine. And the poor fellow said to the rich man, he said, well, what about up there? How much of that is yours? How much of that is yours? Mm-hmm. And isn't it wonderful to be able to say as a Christian,
yeah,
it's all mine. It's all mine in Christ. Because everything that's Christ is mine, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are Christ and Christ is God's, and that all that is as a Christ is mine. That's the promise that he has. And so my lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've given us a great inheritance. An inheritance that is undefiled, that is incorruptible, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That's what Peter writes again as he speaks of his inheritance, the inheritance that belongs to the saints of God. An inheritance that gives us the very person of God to live in us right now. God in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The presence of the Holy Spirit that promises fullness in my life, so much fullness in me that out of my inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That I'm not just going to be so-so, but I'm going to be so full that there's going to be overflow come out of my life. Overflow of goodness. Overflow of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Boy, doesn't the world need to see that and hear that. This is the promise. And that promise is fulfilled as I partake of the cup that is mine in a portion of my inheritance.
That comes with the story of the prodigal.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All that I ever had.
The son that stayed home.
Yeah. Everything.
He had everything.
Everything, but yet he didn't use any of it.
Absolutely. Very good point. Yeah. Very true. And often, as God's people, we are moaning and whining and complaining, but we are not partaking. And we are, because we sometimes we don't get what we want from the world, and no big surprise there. Sometimes the world does not satisfy even the good things of the world. Sometimes everything goes wrong out there, doesn't it? Yeah. Sometimes it's awful. Everything goes wrong. But we can find our true sustenance in the Lord. I remember making hay one time, and I had a baler, and it was a wooden knot, and Marie was on the tractor, and I was behind trying to get that thing to make bales, and it was threatening rain, and I had about maybe 700 or 800 bales down, and I was behind that baler, and it would make one bale. Oh, it's working. And then the next one, poof, the bale would fly apart. And my temper was gone as I kept trying to work on it. It would not work. And I finally realized I am completely bent out of shape. I might as well fall down and worship this broken baler because it has me by the short hairs. And I just stopped everything and I says, God, this is your baler. If every bale breaks, hallelujah, it's yours. Do what you want with it. Well, in the end, the baler stayed in the field because it would not work. I can't say miraculously the baler worked and all the bales neatly came out of the baler and they all piled in the barn by themselves. None of that happened. I think in the end that hay rotted in the field. But I was at peace. I was at peace because things will fall apart and everything will go absolutely wrong as far as the world and the things around us. But if that's where my hope is, I am going to be a bent out of shape person most of the time. But it's not meant to be, is it? Let me find my true counsel, my true life, my true blessing in the Lord.
And I bet you got enough hay that year too.
Oh yeah, it was all looked after. God looked after it. Mm-hmm. In the end, somehow, he looks after things. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. So what fullness do we find in Psalm 16:7?
What
fullness is in Psalm 16:7? Pardon me? Good counsel. Good direction. Oh, it's good to have somebody guiding you, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's wonderful to know that someone's guiding me. That I'm not alone. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. And my heart is instructed in the night seasons. Now, his heart is instructed because his heart belongs to the
Lord.
To the Lord. And so he speaks here of worship. He can't help but worship here. He says, he's given me counsel. And as a result of that, in the night seasons is a picture of the dark times, right?
Yeah.
The dark times. In the dark times, God gives me. He indicates to me. Now, we can see here that he's not saying it was a clear, audible voice all the time. He said, my heart instructs me because my heart belongs to God. You know, the Lord guides us sometimes in very different ways. But if I'm not listening, if I'm not looking, I'm going to miss the guidance of God. If my heart and mind is filled with other things and other gods and other situations and I'm full of all this junk, then I'm not going to hear the voice of God.
You're saying heart here, it says subconscious.
Okay, same idea, yeah. God speaks often in a way like it's like, at one point, Elijah was waiting to hear the voice of the Lord, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was a mighty wind and everything. But it says God's voice was not in it, not in this, not in that, but it was in a very still, small voice. So it's so good to be still and know that he is God, to quiet in our hearts so that God can speak to us. But there's fullness here and fullness of worship as a result of it. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I'm kept. It's okay. I'm all right because I set the Lord before me. He is before me and he is at my right hand. He is looking after me. I am not alone. I have the presence of the Lord in every way in my life, to the guiding hand of God, to the protecting hand of God, to the presence of God being there with me. And then this is crowned in 16:9-10. This is crowned in this. Now, as David is speaking, the Spirit of God reveals something glorious to David. Reveals to David where his hope really lies. Reveals to David that there is coming the Messiah, the future one. And we're going to discover this because it's written later on in the New Testament. This verse is quoted. So he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So there's the joy out of fullness, right? Great joy out of fullness. My flesh also will rest in hope, even my body, even the physical body, even when it comes to death, I have hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But Psalm 16:10 brings out something wonderful here. It says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So in one sense, it's a double statement. First, David speaks about himself to some extent, that there's victory over the grave. Okay? David's saying there's victory over the grave. For himself, there's victory over the grave. But David got more than that. And the Spirit of God reveals something to David more glorious than just David's experience, but he reveals to us the Savior here. Nor we allow your Holy One to see corruption. And the reason why we know that is when we look in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, as Peter, I believe it's Peter that's preaching here, is it not? I got to check this. One was Paul and one was Peter.
Peter quotes these great verses in his first sermon, Acts 2:25-31.
Yes, okay, that's the one from Peter. Let's do that one first. In Acts chapter 2. That's right, right in the middle of this sermon. I had Paul's right first. Acts 2:25. Peter says in Acts 2:23, we'll go 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, speaking of Jesus, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. We just read that, didn't we? You're at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word was Sheol in the Old Testament, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is the whole quote directly from the Psalms. Now let's see what Peter says. Men and brothers, let me speak. Whoops, I lost my spot here. Men and brothers, he says, freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. So we can see now that the psalm takes on a whole new dimension, and it brings us into the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ coming into the world, and that the death of Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death, that there's no more victory over the grave, because Jesus Christ could not be left in Hades. His body could not stay in the ground, and his body did not decay. There was no decay in the body of Jesus Christ, which was unique. Yes. Lazarus, Lord, by this time, he stinks. Oh. He was 4 days dead, right? And that was true. Yet the Lord, of course, undid the stinkiness of it all. The Lord set him free from that. He restored his body. But Jesus' body was not restored It was
kept. Yes.
It was preserved. We see that here. That this one was not allowed to see decay. And this was the glory of God being worked into the very person of Jesus Christ, and that there was no corruption in Jesus, that there was full resurrection. And so David's hope, then we see, is not only in the present God that he was experiencing, but in the future Messiah that was to come, who would give him a fullness far beyond all the fullness that he could experience in this life, and that was the fullness of glory to come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A fullness that would take him into the very presence of God for all eternity. Paul does the same thing a little later on in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul quotes from the same passage as he outlines these very truths as well. And so we discover that Paul writes and says, God has fulfilled this. Acts 13:33. Douze. Tres. Trente-trois. Yes. God has fulfilled this for their children in that he has raised up Jesus. As is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And so there was no corruption in him going into the ground. There was no corruption coming, him coming out of the ground, and there was no future corruption after that because Jesus rose bodily into heaven. He never died. He didn't rise from the dead to die again. Everybody else that rose from the dead, guess what happened to them?
They
died again, but not Jesus.
Except two.
Yes, in the Old Testament.
And they will be dying before.
Yeah. They didn't actually rise from the dead, though, you see.
They were taken up.
They were just taken up. Yeah.
Yeah, that's all right, but they're still alive.
Yes. But right. the ones who were risen, who Jesus rose from the dead, they died again. They saw corruption, but not Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and the ones that were just
translated.
Lifted up, yes. Elijah and
there was Enoch.
Enoch, yeah.
And Elijah.
But yeah. They're going to be supposedly on the ladder in the tribulation. They might be slaughtered.
They could be. Yeah. What are you going to say? Okay. But I said that ones whom Jesus rose from the dead eventually died again. So it is through this one, Jesus Christ, that our final hopes are fulfilled. They can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of David's hope was found there, and all our hope is found there. So there is no true fullness unless we have Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for us. Without that, we have no true fullness, because we would have no hope apart from this life only. We would be done when this life was over. She's all over. It's gone. And sometimes we go through trials and troubles and sorrows, and we do have the fullness of the Lord in our lives, and praise God for that. But isn't it wonderful to have that blessed hope?
Yes.
Absolutely. We have that inheritance waiting for us. And so he could say at the conclusion of this psalm in 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a statement that is. How good that is. And there is our portion now and our portion to come. Fullness. Fullness everywhere you look in Psalm 16.
Praise the Lord.
The fisherman, when you're in a big storm, and you worry and everything, and all of a sudden it calms down, it's like, what a relief.
Yes. Yes, and that is our portion continually. God bring us through, taking us to the other side. And the great storm, the great crossing, I guess you could call it. Boy, to be ready for that one. And to know that all is well. And to know that absent from the body, present with the Lord. All one for us through this Jesus Christ, who could say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I trust that's been a blessing to you tonight. I've been swimming in this psalm for a few days, thinking about it, reflecting on it. And, it's rich. Matter of fact. So, let's stop there.
But as we're going on a daily basis, and it's more and more and more, as I call it growth, daily. As Paul said, we must die daily.
Oh yeah.
And that's part. That's the same thing. It's a simile to what Jesus actually did. He died.
Mm-hmm.
And we must die in the flesh.
That's the application of the cross, because yeah. Jesus said to take up the cross.
Yeah.
Daily and follow me. That means not my life today, Lord, not my business, your business.
Not between.
And so it's not, I choose not to live today. I choose for you to live in me and to daily take my life to the cross and say, there's where my life belongs, right there.
All day long.
All day long. Yeah. And maybe more than daily, maybe momently, you know, for sure. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer.